Again, want to say thank you for coming. My name is Josh. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship. And if you weren't with us last week, we kicked off a new series that we are excited about called Thriving in Babylon. And just a little recap, Pastor Jeff did a great job kind of laying some foundational work. I'm gonna go off of that as well. So we're going to be looking at Daniel in Babylon. Now, I know for some of you, you hear Babylon and you probably think, isn't that a weird sci-fi show, Babylon 5 or something that's totally different? that's not what we're talking about. And if you're like my daughter who's 3 years old, when I told her what I was speaking on yesterday, she said, Daniel, like Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood? So no, we're talking about Daniel from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And last week, Pastor Jeff was talking to us about how big is your God. How big is your God? And you know, a lot of times we look at Daniel and the first thing we think about is the lion's den. And we think about the fire. And as he explained to us last week, if we get into a theology that says that God's going to take care of me, nothing bad is ever going to happen to me as long as I do this, this, and this, well, we're already setting ourselves up for failure. And that's actually not what Daniel, the book of Daniel, isn't just a kid's story. It isn't some, although that's where you probably learned it in Sunday school. But there's so much more depth to this. It's actually a blueprint of how to live our lives. That's what it is. It's God has set up a blueprint of how to live our lives in a godless world. And we see throughout all of Daniel's life of how he was able to live a godly life and thrive in the kingdom that was not so godly. So what I want to talk to you about this morning and what I've entitled this message is pursuing a healthy perspective. I believe that the key is not just to survive in a godless culture, but to thrive. I think the key of doing that is to have a healthy perspective. You know, if you're going into war and a soldier is going to have a healthy perspective as he's going into war, he needs to have a sound mind, right? You wouldn't put a soldier that's in there thinking that everything's going to go bad and he's not going to win and they're going to lose and might as well give up anyway. And I think about next week when we have the Super Bowl, we have the Broncos. Any Broncos? Anybody want to see Peyton Manning get another one? Then we got the Carolina Panthers. Anybody there? You're all bandwagon people. No, I'm just kidding. I was from Carolina for a little while, so I can kind of root for them a little bit more. I've never been to Denver, so I have no idea. But in that game itself, if you think about the Super Bowl, they have to have the right mentality. They have to know that they're going to win. They have to have the right perspective, the right perception, the right idea. Their head needs to be in the right place. And that's what I'm hoping to do with you this morning, is that we would be able to get to that. Unfortunately, these healthy perceptions, you know, unhealthy way of looking at life does not come very natural. Am I right? I mean, if you get a flat tire, you're not like, oh, this is great. What a wonderful day. I love you, God. You're great. I mean, that's not your first reaction. When you stub your toe, you may say the Lord's name, but it's probably not in a good way, right? And it's funny because when I was writing this, I went to get a haircut the other day. And when I got back into my truck, I realized that it was not going to move anywhere because the clutch was broken. So here I am in Springville, and I don't have AAA, I don't have any of that. So I'm sitting there, and I remember as soon as it happened, I went, oh, what is my natural reaction? I want to fight that today. So it's not natural, and unfortunately, the natural negative perspective isn't a healthy perspective. The natural one often leads us to feeling like God's not there, or he's not listening, or he's somewhere else out of the picture. And what I want to talk to you about today is how can we pursue a healthy perspective. One of the pitfalls that we always get into is this good old days mentality. The good old days. Do you know what I mean by the good old days? Oh, it wasn't like this in the good old days. When I look back in my life and I see what way things were when I was younger, it wasn't like this. You know what I'm saying when you have those moments, that good old days mentality. But if you feel like that, you're not alone. Because every single generation has had that feeling. We tend to look at our past. We tend to look at history in the past with rose-colored glasses, don't we? Yeah. It was so great back then. Oh, man. Wow. I wish it was like that now. It's terrible now. Think about the how, you know, Christians, we like to go to that Leave It to Beaver time era. Oh, so great. Oh, man, God loved, there was godly values, people cared. Oh, there was family, great family dynamic going on, big emphasis on family. Sure, those were great for middle-class white suburbans. But if you were black, living under that oppression of being at the tail end of segregation and Jim Crow, I mean, you're having a terrible time. That is not the good old days, okay? We say that, but then it's funny when we start looking back and going, That wasn't so great, was it? Sometimes people cry out about how there's a moral and political mess, there's chaos, it's overtaking the country. Yes, let me tell you, that's true, okay? Things are a mess right now. But let's not forget that about those decadent and vile and violent days of the 70s. Remember the 70s? Political leaders and presidents were being shot as often as rap artists are today. An unpopular war cost us 48,000 lives. And when those people that came and served in our military came back, they got treated like garbage. Promiscuous sex and drugs were celebrated as a path to enlightenment. Race riots set major cities aflame. In 1973, abortion was legalized. Cops were called pigs. The Watergate scandal was in full bloom. No one over the age of 30 was to be trusted. And I think the worst tragedy is that people wore leisure suits in public and were proud of them. Gotta get my church suit on. Let me get that leisure suit out, you know? I mean, listen, folks. My point is, it's never been easy to live a godly life in a godless culture. It's never been easy. The pressures we face today, they're nothing new. We hear how tough it was in the first century, and can I say it's also difficult for Christians in Iran, Saudi Arabia, Christians in Syria, in China. I get it. People who take Scripture and God seriously in this day and age are look at narrow-minded bigots. But it's easy to compare the rest of the world and the rest of the Christians and realize that we have nothing to whine about. We need to pursue a healthy perspective. That's why this story of Daniel is so important to us. Because the story of Daniel, we get to see that Daniel lived in the worst possible civilization of all time. He was under the worst government. He was in the worst possible situation. And I know, because sometimes you look back and you're like, was it really that bad? I want to show you today that no matter how bad things get, Daniel had it worse, and he was still able to thrive. He was still able to thrive. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to go. You can put a finger in Daniel if you want. And go over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Pastor Jeff had brought this up last week, and I want to look at it again. Revelation 18, 1 through 2. It says, "After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and with great authority, the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen.' So immediately, before Jesus' return, a mighty angel will come down rejoicing that Babylon has fallen." Well, that's a little weird, isn't it? Because Babylon has ceased to exist. We don't have Babylon anymore. And the biblical prophecy states that it will never be able to rise again. So what's going on? Why bring up a kingdom that's long gone? Why bring up a kingdom that doesn't even exist? Here's the answer. We touched on this last week. Babylon, the Babylon that Daniel lived in, was the personification of evil. This, at the end of human history, when they're thinking about the worst of the worst, the angelic realm, they're thinking of Babylon. They're not thinking of Al-Qaeda. They're not thinking of ISIS. They're not thinking of Sodom or Gomorrah. They're not even thinking of Nazi Germany. When they talk about things being evil and bad, they're referencing Babylon. Now, that leads to the question, and I think a lot of us are here, is what made Babylon so bad? What made Babylon so bad? So let's look at it, shall we? The first thing we can see is that Babylon had a godless king. Daniel, I had you guys turn there, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to call him King Nebi, okay? Is that all right? Nebuchadnezzar gets, it's fun to say, but King Nebi's funner. King Nebi, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And then the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I'm just going to let you know right now, nothing shocks God, right? Along with some of the articles of the temple of God, he carried off to the temple, along with the articles of the temple of God, these he carried off to the temple of God in Babylonia and put in the treasures of the house of his God. So King Nebi, is not only did he take over Judah, but he also stole the holy items of God. If there's anything you do, you don't mess with God's stuff, right? That's why we tithe our 10%, right? That's the first fruits. The first fruits, that goes all the way back to Jericho, the first fruits, everything that's good. But think about some of this stuff. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant here. And he took it. And not only that, he took it and then brought it back to his own house of his own God. It's probably more shocking than you think because he placed these holy items in there, and this was a way of publicly mocking God. Now, I know all of us in this room, we look at our culture and we say they mock God, and I can agree with you, that is very true. That happens a lot. But we've never had our leaders mock God to this extent, ever. It's never happened. Not one of our leaders has ever publicly mocked our God by placing a cross in a demonic temple. But that's what we're looking at. Here's how evil he was. Not only was he satanic and loved, had these demon gods, but on top of that, King Nebi built a 90-foot golden statue of himself and then made people worship it, and if they didn't, he'd kill them. That's pretty bad, right? Yeah. Still not convinced? Another time, following a really demented and screwed up dream that he had, he ordered some wise men, his wise men and enchanters, to interpret a dream. But to top it off, he didn't even tell him what the dream was about. I had a dream. Tell me what it was. Come on now. Think about that for a second. I had some really screwed up dreams. I can't even remember them the next day. Maybe he couldn't remember all of it. I don't know. But this is how vindictive and screwed up this man was. He didn't tell him what it was, and then they had to figure it out on their own. If they didn't figure it out, he'd kill them. So they had to tell him what his dream was and what it meant. You ever try to find out what your dream means? It's like, man, I got like kitties with machine guns. I don't know. And I know there's a sect of you that are like, maybe that means something. I don't think it does. I think my mind just is weird. I just got weird things. Listen, these are just small examples of King Nebi's egomaniac, hot-headed, vindictive, and unreasonable behavior. He was a terrible person. The other thing we got is that they had a godless religious and education system. Like I told you, King Nebi had a demonic influence. But not only the king. The state-sponsored religion was satanic. Like, we say, in God we trust, they would be like, in Satan we trust. I mean, that's how awful this was. You don't like Common Core, you say, right? There's some people here. Imagine having your kids go through the school system in Babylon where they were forced to learn astrology and the occult. Another crazy thing about Babylon was that in order to prepare for service of the king, if you wanted to serve the king, or if you were being forced to, Daniel and his three buddies were forced to complete a 3-year study program, and that study was on the dark magic and the practices of the occult. Now listen, living in New York, I got it. We are often shocked by some of the laws that they come up with, and some of the, you know, our legislature comes up with stuff, and we're like, where are you coming from? Where did that come from? Or our court systems sometimes make puzzling things. I mean, we're upset with some of the curriculum that comes out, But I can guarantee you, on the worst day, in the worst class, with the worst teacher, your kids have never been exposed to anything as demonic as what David or what Daniel had to go through. Never. This was bad, folks. Bad. In order for us to get the right healthy perception, we need to look at how bad it really was. The next thing is a spiritually hostile environment. Daniel and his friends were some of the most spiritually hostile environment ever known to man. I mean, this is worse than it could be anywhere else. In Daniel 1, verses 6, it says, among those who were chosen from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the chief official gave them new names. Daniel got the name Belteshazzar. Hananiah got the name Shadrach. Mishael got the name Meshach, and Azariah got the name Abednego. And a lot of times we read those and we go, oh yeah. Or if you're in the Whippy household growing up, we'd say Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, right? But I want you to see how incredibly important it is that we find out what some of these names mean. Let's just look at Daniel. Daniel's name meant, Daniel meant, God is my judge. God is my judge. They changed it to Belteshazzar, which literally means Bel's prince, which was a title, was the name of their demon god. They took the name that honored our God. That would be literally, like, if your name was Christian, and you were a Christian, and then they took you into captivity and then changed your name to Satan's prince. That's serious. That's bad. This was a way of trying to force their captives into a new identity with a new God. Not only are they trying to force it, but they're saying, no, no, no. Your new name is going to honor our God. Your new name is going to honor a demon. It's bad. Even the food that they were served attacked their faith. All the wise men and enchanters in training, Daniel and his bros were supposed to eat from the king's table, which was littered with foods that were not to be eaten from the law of Moses, and that's what they were following. And so they would either have to eat that or they would die. And it's not like they had a kosher vending machine they could go to, you know, like, I'm good. I don't want any of that stuff. Hold on a second. You know, oh yeah, kosher hot dog. All right, we're good. You know, I mean, they didn't have that ability. You either ate it or you died. And even when they did that, it's a mockery to them to say, yeah, we don't respect anything that you respect in force. We don't. It's not like in our culture where they're like, oh, we believe this way, you believe that way, okay. In this Babylon, it was, we believe this way, and you must believe this way. You must do this our way. You probably know Daniel came up with a really, really clever solution. He sweet-talked the guard into a 10-day veggie fast, if I could say it that way. And then God stepped in. And at the end of the 10 days, they were better nourished than anyone else. But this was one small victory. When it came to staying kosher, they won. But when it came to having a name honor a demonic god, being forced to learn the occult, and even serve a wicked king, he lost. But wait, it's not even the worst of it. Here's the worst. Daniel and his buddies suffered the indignity of castration. Something you didn't hear in Sunday school, right? Growing up, hey, everybody, Daniel was treated like a dog in a vet, you know? Come on, kids, gather around. Let me tell you about how Daniel was castrated. But I'll tell you, it doesn't actually say it, but it's incredibly strongly implied. In these ancient cultures, you were known by your family. You were known by your sons. That was your status. Your sons were like a pension plan for you. It was like a social security system that worked. Crazy, right? But they would not only help you financially, but they would work on your fields. They would take care of you. They would give you that social status. Oh, he has so many sons, right? They didn't want them to have that. In fact, it also meant land. Because if you had sons, your land could stay there. But if you don't have sons, then they take away your land. Without sons, your name would fade as you never existed, and your land would be handed over to somebody else. Ever notice in the Old Testament how much emphasis they put on the names? Do you know, it's like Michael Whippy had Joshua Joshua Whippy, and Joshua Whippy had Adeline Whippy, and it goes down the line, right? Goes down. You ever notice that? Can I tell you, Daniel and his friends, there is no record. The silence is deafening. The fact that there is nothing listed after all of that emphasis on how big ancestry was and how big and important these things were, nothing. Also, I will tell you this. The king at this time, you know, he would, when they went into a conquered land, King Nebi would take the cream of the crop to be in his service. To the men who were really good, you know, smart, educated, he would take them. In fact, in Daniel 1 through 4, Daniel wrote this. I don't know if you guys knew that. Daniel wrote this, and he's writing it later on in life, reflecting back. There's a lot of things to that, but we won't get to that today. But in Daniel 1, 4, it says, this is how he's describing himself, okay? This is the type of men that King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebi, is taking in. And Daniel describes himself like this. Young men without any physical defect, handsome. Okay, Daniel. Showing aptitude of any kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He thought pretty highly of himself, didn't he? But that's exactly who King Nebi was looking after. That's what he was trying to get. And he would take the beautiful, most prettiest women that he could find, and they went into his harem. Those were like the girls that he could call upon at any time, at any place, and, you know, you could get to rest. So let me ask you this. Do you think that having well-built, handsome men that are smart and educated, fit to be serviced under the king, do you think the king would want those guys around his harem? Because you're an old, you know, I'm guessing he's probably not the best-looking guy in the world. So this is what they would do. Kings would go and they would castrate these men for all of those reasons. It's not the kind of guys you want hanging around. Because if that happened, you're in trouble. And finally, if you look in some of your translations, it says this, but the man that was in charge of Daniel's training was called chief of the eunuchs. So, it's pretty bad. Bad? How bad is Babylon? It's bad. It's bad. So let's review. Daniel was a young man with a bright future. He was a noble member of a royal family. He was the cream of the crop, the teacher's pet. Everybody wanted to be like him. Then all of a sudden, it ended. A godless, demonic-led army took over his homeland. His king surrendered. His friends were forced to be into a strange land with a strange language and study a demonic curriculum in order to service the king. And to add castration to the mix, you have a pretty bad day. You have a pretty bad day, right? Let's think about this for a second. We think about how bad it is here. Let's just compare it right now to what he's going through. You got everything you want. You have everything. Your future looks awesome. And the next thing you know, you're treated like a dog in a vet. Next thing you know, I mean, think about what's going on in his life. He has every opportunity to have a bad attitude. Every opportunity to give up. But I want to talk to you. In the midst of the nightmare, in the midst of this, God shows up and gives him a path to follow, and he does it faithfully. I want to show you this. There's a difference between surviving and thriving. What is your perspective? Are you just here surviving, looking back at the old, good old days? Do you think these questions, do you say, we're all doomed. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's over. If that's the case, you got to be really careful, because here's the difference between surviving versus thriving. Surviving says, God, help me get through this. Help me make it in this life. Thriving says, God, help me change the culture for your glory. Those are the differences. Surviving is just getting through. Help me get through. God, help me get through this day. What if we woke up every day and said, God, help me thrive today? I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive. I want to thrive for your glory. That's what Daniel did in the midst of all the things that we just went over. He had a thriving outlook. He could have said, oh, remember the good old days when I wasn't in captivity? Remember all these? Oh, it was so good. He could just look back on the past and say how great things were and then not move any forward and just get by. Remember all the freedom we have. But his perspective was thriving, not surviving. Listen, God doesn't want you just to survive this life. It's not why he created you. He created you to conquer. It says in the Bible that we are more than conquerors. It says there that we are more than conquerors, not just survivors.
I'm just going to make, I'm a survivor. I'm going to make it. Yeah.
Come on. We're conquerors. In fact, when Jesus was telling everybody, when he was telling his disciples what to do after he leaves, he says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them and obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What I see here, it doesn't say, hey, therefore, go and make disciples. You don't have to if you don't want to, if you don't feel like it. If the conditions aren't right, you don't have to do this. You know, if you're living in a really rough world, you don't really, listen, you don't have to make disciples of all the nations. You don't have to. I know what it's like. I'm tired too. It's not what Jesus said. Hey guys, it was really hard for me. Like, let me be an example that you don't have to do this. I died on a cross. You know, you don't have to do it. That's not, we're made for more than surviving. We're made for thriving. We were made for thriving. So how do we do this? How do we get a healthy perspective while we're in an evil world? And here's some quick things that I got. How do we get the right perspective? And number one, the first thing I think, and it's pretty cliche, but I think it's very, very true, is we need to focus on God. Let me ask you this. What do you normally focus on when you're having issues? The issues, right? When you're having a difficulty, when you're seeing something happen either in your world or the politics, or you're seeing something happen in your family or whatnot, your focus is normally on the problem, right? I mean, it's just natural, right? But we need to fight that. Let me tell you this. Okay, when there's a snowstorm, you know, you can get caught up in looking at the snowstorm and just going, oh, it stinks. I hate this. Unless you're a snowmobiler like me. But that's besides the point. But if you could just, oh, this stinks, I can't believe it. When is this over? We're over. We're never going to get out of here. I don't know how we're going to get out. You could live that if you want to. But what do you normally do? You go on the news, you're like, okay, when is this thing over, right? And then you'll get on your phone, you'll look up the Doppler overhead map. That's what they show you, right? They're like, okay, you know, you got Don Paul up here and he's going to retire soon, by the way. Anyway, Don Paul, that's why I'm giving him credit here. He's like, all right, folks, here's what's going to go on. This thing's going to go on through. It's going to be done at 2 o'clock. Now, he can see what's going to happen, but you can't because your level is here looking at all the snow and going, oh, my gosh, the roads are terrible. What am I going to do? Don Paul knows. Don Paul's got a radar. Don Paul's looking at the Doppler radar or whatever. Yeah, we're good. And that's why you tune in. But in the same way, we need to look at God because God can see what's beyond the things that we're going through. We need to get glued to God when you're having problems. Say, God, you know what's going on. When's this thing over? No, I'm just looking at you. I'm focusing on you. I'm not focusing on the problems of my life. I'm not focusing on how bad things seem right now. I'm focusing on you because I know that you know what's next. And so, Pastor Scott showed this verse, and it just so happens to be in here. Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, from the Lord. See, we must focus on him because where does our help come from? From him. It doesn't say from a politician, does it? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from a politician. The government. Nope. Doesn't say that. My friend on the phone will make me feel better. That's where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord. That's where my help comes from. I lift up my eyes to God. And listen, folks, it's a difficult age. With the news coverage and every single thing going on in the universe that we look at, you turn on the TV and you see negative, right? I get it. You turn it on, it's about how somebody killed somebody else, or there's a rape victim, or this politician did this, and this one did this, and corruption, chaos, immorality, everywhere. You know that, you ever hear garbage in, garbage out? Garbage in. Garbage out. That can tell you, if you're a negative person, you're always looking at things negatively, it can tell you right away is what you're focusing on. Because if you're just feeding on all these different things of how bad things are, and then we got the different conspiracy theories that are happening, you're going to puke out garbage. That's what happens. That's why you have to be very careful. If you're somebody who struggles with negative thinking, especially in the culture that we live in, can I just tell you, focus on God and not so much on the news? Don't go to those bloggers that just tell you everything you want to hear. Don't go into those things, because for some reason, it's like a train wreck, you know, you want to watch. Or a car wreck. That's why we all turn when we're driving by, you know, you're just looking at how bad it is. But I'm just saying, we got to focus on Him. We got to have good coming in, which is Him. He knows everything. It's not like God's up there and going, "Well, I don't know what to do. It's pretty bad." Next thing we got to do, we got to give God control. Listen, I'm not telling you this morning that you should not care about what happens. I think it's important that we are concerned about our climate. I think it's not our climate, but our spiritual climate and our culture. I think it's important to be concerned with those things. But we also have to be incredibly careful. Because some of you are saying, no, I give God control. Then why do we get upset when things don't go our way? I give God control, yeah. Well, why do we get really upset when the government and the things don't do what we want it to do? Jeff said last week, how big is your God? That's right. Thank you, Kurt. I need that on a t-shirt. How big is your God? Just as big as yours. Thank you. Why do we quickly turn to, it's the end of the world? Why do we quickly turn to, Jesus, come and get us now? Why do we live that way? Immediately, after something that happens that we don't like, we quickly go to that, like elections. Sorry. When that happens, it doesn't go the way we want, we quickly turn to this negative thing as if God's not in control. Following the 2012 election, Max Licato, you probably know him, he's an author, he's a pastor, he spoke to his church and he said this. He said, "We have reason to be concerned, but I would suggest to you that we do not have reason to panic. We are the children of God. We can stay peaceful because we know that no matter who inhabits the White House, we know that God still sits on His throne." Can I tell you, folks, that's the healthy perspective that we need. That's what we need more than anything. Because if we're putting all of our hope in just, you know, family members, jobs, whatever, then things are going to crumble really fast. And then where are you left in that? Where's your perception? Where are you looking at? What's your perspective? What are you seeing? In the Word, we can see it in Philippians 4. You don't have to turn that around. Let me read it to you. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and the minds of Jesus Christ. Fear nothing. Be anxious about nothing. God is in control." Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I'm sorry, this might make you guys mad. But when I hear some of the things happening in China, and I hear about Syria and the Christians there that are suffering things way worse than us, when they look at us, they're like, "What are they doing? What? You guys got it good. We got it bad. But they're still thriving." I mean, we hear about underground churches that are doing amazing things. But can I say, I think that we need to follow the responsibility of our government that we are allowed to vote, right? That's a good thing. But we can't allow that to think that we're in control. Yes. Right. Other countries aren't in control. They don't have that luxury that we do. They don't get to elect people to come in. They get a dictator, they get somebody over them, and that's it. That's why they trust in God. I think it's really hard for us sometimes because we have a lot of responsibility and we forget that He is in control. He's in control. That means that we give Him credit where credit's due. Even though we don't see what's beyond, that's why we focus on Him and we see where He's going in things. That's why I'm refusing to get, like, it's tough, right? It's really hard. I want to get upset. I want to complain. I want to talk about how bad things are and all that. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live my life just walking through this life pretending like it's all going bad. Because I serve a God who has already won. Win-win. If I could put it all down to one thing, here it is. Prayer, not despair. When politics, family members, or just sitting in traffic and getting upset, we must learn to pray for God's heart. When we're starting to despair, it's time for prayer. When you start seeing that happen, it's time to pray. When we pray, we're actually fighting that natural reaction. We're fighting that natural reaction just to say, oh, it's so bad, it's terrible, I had a bad day. We're fighting that and saying, God, will you give us your heart? Will you show us? That's why Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, right? That's hard. How do we do that? By praying for those who persecute you, because that changes your heart. Because now you're getting God's perspective. You're seeing things from his level. You're saying, God, will you give me an outlook of how to look through this life? Will you allow me to thrive in this life, not just survive? Pray for those who hurt you. Prayer is such a key component. So where are you this morning? Where are you? Do you have a healthy perspective? Do you have a problem sometimes where you think you may be just surviving and not thriving? Do you have God's heart? Are you still trying to control things? Let me suggest to you this morning that God's perspective is the best one. There ain't anything better. Nothing on CNN or Fox News. Their perspective of this thing is not what matters. His matters, his is the best, and his has hope that we're going to be talking about. Can I tell you this? God's not worried. God's not scared. God is not just up there saying, oh man, how am I going to get out of this? God's not up there. Oh, if only there was a way. The world's doomed. You're right. You're right, Josh. The world is doomed. We're done. We're done. Just throw in the towel. But that's how we treat him sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. Like, we tell him things as if he doesn't know, and then we're trying to convince to him that it's really bad, and he just doesn't see it, and he needs to do something our way. God, I don't like how this is going. Can you change things?
Sure. Anything for you, Josh.
God, my truck's not working. Can you magically fix it? Is that...
Sure. Yeah, I'll fix that right now. It'll be $9.95 when you come up to heaven, you know?
I mean, I just wonder, like, we don't look at it that way because it's easier to look at it the way, like,
well, it is bad, isn't it? It's bad, 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 bad. It's bad.
That's all I hear anymore. I don't want to live that way. I started sensing, I was telling my wife, I started feeling like I started looking at life that way. That's no way to live. That's not what God planned for our lives. I want you to go and get by. Just get through life. Get through it. He wants us to thrive. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Well, Father, we need you. We just need you, God. Lord, we are at a disadvantage just with our sinful nature, but Lord, we know you are the source of life. No, you're the source of hope, of joy. You can see things that we can't see. You're our strength when we're weak. But God, it's incredibly hard. Some of us, Lord, we want things to go the way that we we want them to go. But God, we're looking to you because we know you are in control, that you're going to get your way, that it's going to happen. We don't know why. It's all a mystery to us. But Lord, it's your peace that surpasses our understanding. It's your peace, Lord. It's your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. Lord, who are we to even act like we know what's going on? Lord, we're going to continue to try to serve our country in the right way, do our duties as being Americans, but at the same time, God, let that not trump. Let that not go past what you, there's no other way to say it, God. Let it not trump that you're in control, God. You are control. Lord, we want you as president. That's what I want, Lord. President over my life. Lord, president over this church. Lord, we want you to rule our hearts. We're asking you today, that, Lord, that even though we have times where we're looking at things so negatively and we're upset and don't know what to do, Lord, we know that ultimately, God, you know what's happening. You know what's going next. And Lord, there's a reason for everything that we just can't understand. Lord, I'm okay with not understanding everything. I'm okay with having some doubts at times, but God, I can't get through this life without you. Lord, I just pray for anyone that's here today that's struggling with this mentality. Lord, I pray that they would focus on you. Lord, I pray that you would be the source of life. Lord, that you would be their strength, that they wouldn't just survive in this life, but Lord, that they would thrive. Lord, that they would give you the keys to the car and control over their lives. Lord, we give you control. Lord, I'm not going to be upset no matter who becomes president. I'm not going to do it. I'm just saying, God, it might stink, but when I'm going to despair, Lord, I'm going to turn to prayer. Lord, let that be the heart of this church. Let that be the hearts that we have, God, that hearts that are saying, I don't want to be troubled. I want to look to the King of Kings and the one that who runs everything. We give you control, Lord. We give it to you. We give it to you. Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have annual meeting. Hold on. There's no fellowship cafe in there today. Normally, if you're a guest with us, normally you have coffee and all kinds of fun stuff, but we have the annual meeting next door, and there's a bunch of that stuff over there too. So can I pray for the meal real quick for those of you who signed up and went out? And can I do that? Can I pray for the meal real quick? I'm just going to do it. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for the things you've done in this last year. Lord, as we're going to be going over some of the stuff from all the different ministries, Lord, this beautiful building that you put out in the front, we're thanking you, God, so much for those things. Lord, as we reflect back, we're just looking back to say, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. You do things that we could never do. But Lord, we just lift up the meal and, of course, the desserts. And we thank you, God, so much for them. Thank you for the hands that provided it. And we just pray a blessing over that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're not going to have prayer up front. But if you need that, please come see me, Pastor Jeff, any of the elders. We'll provide you guys prayer. And have a good annual meeting.